Africana.
Your non-stop entertainment radio.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Met empty praise and treasures of fame. And every day
Good morning, top of the morning to all our listeners. Yes, you're welcome to another edition of Morning Dew, and you're tuned into Radio Africana. Oh, this is the day the Lord has made. We really are glad in it. Thank God for His faithfulness. Thank God for the journey thus far in 2026. Let's just commit this session unto the Lord, who's granted us the privilege of seeing another new day. Father, we thank you. The Bible says, in all things give thanks. This is the will of God concerning us. And so, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your tender mercies. Who have we in heaven but you? There is no one like you. You are the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord, our shield, our buckler, our strength, our help in ages past. You remain our hope even for years to come. Father, we just acknowledge you even today. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of sleeping and waking. Thank you for all our listeners you have caused to be tuned in at this time to another session. Thank you for how far you've brought us in our series on understanding the authority and power in the name of your Son Jesus. Thank you so much for the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for His ministry of guiding us, of teaching us, of leading us in the way that we should go. Father, for all of this, we are thankful. We just commit today's session unto you. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit will have full reign, full expression in our midst. And at the end of it, Lord, let your name alone be glorified. We just want to thank you so much for the things that you have done in the season and the year 2026. Everything you have done for us through the month of January, February, and yes, as we round up in the month of March, to you alone be all the glory. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. We give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Right, good morning, lovely people, and welcome to yet another edition of Morning Dew. Right, as we have been for a couple of sessions, we're looking at power and authority in the name of Jesus. And we're looking at some key points. In our last session, we did look at Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, you know, affirming his divine authority. So that's documented in that chapter of Matthew 28. You know, all authority is given to him, you know. And then we talked about the fact that, you know, the authority and power in the name of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian tenet. You know, Christian central tenet in the Christian faith. We know that the blessings of God that maketh rich and added no sorrow are accessed through faith. So our appropriate response to the promises, we talked extensively about God's promises, the terms, the conditions, things that we need to understand about the covenant. And so we arrive at this relationship which God has initiated through the eons, through decades, through years, you know, in his bid to commune with humanity, his bid to redeem mankind back to himself. You know, and we studied extensively the different types of covenants, which has helped us to understand how we've come into the covenant relationship that we have with Jesus and how he is the Lord of our salvation. You know, I think last session we looked extensively at the facts in looking at the case, our theme, which was Acts chapter 3, and we looked at verses 1 to 9 to really understand one of the typical cases of the Acts of the Apostles, where we see the apostles stepping out in authority, stepping out in power. And you know, we try to look in some detail at how important it is to understand that. You know, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. So there is a nature, the old nature, the old man, its old ways, its old conduct, its old, you know, means by which it functions, which when we come in contact, come into this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, that has to pass away. So it's good to understand what that nature was to some degree. all right, particularly when it's still manifesting, or if we see, you know, having a tendency to want to respond to the old nature, and to also understand that we have been given a new lifeline. That's where I put a new lifeline. The Bible says, as men as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So the old man was not led by the Spirit. The Bible also said the carnal mind cannot understand spiritual things. So these are things we're hoping in the next few sessions we'll be able to really dissect, to understand the different compartments. So there's the old man, the old nature, and the old ways. And we're beginning to understand there's a new nature. All right, there's a new man, and what is expected to live in the ways, you know, of that new man. Of course, that's being led by the Spirit of God. So in terms of the authority, in terms of the power that we're talking about, we're talking now specifically to the inner man, to the new man, to the new nature that we put on. And so we have to understand, you know, the tendencies of the old nature so that we can discern the difference. We need to recognize our consecration, what we have to do in terms of discipline, okay, to be able to power and to give this new man, this new nature in our spirit, expression in our world, and that there's a clear demarcation. So that's why it says the carnal man cannot understand spiritual things. So, you know, that also implies that there has to be an understanding of this new man, understanding of the dynamics, how he functions, and how we can live our lives in this new reality. And then we begin to understand that the promises of God that have been made in the covenants that have come down from generation one to another are finding expression in this new species, in this new man, this new nature. And that's what the last Adam came, you know, to show us the way to understand the difference, you know. And I think I mentioned about looking at the life of Peter, for example, you know, when he was still walking along with Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection. Very timid, not very bold, but once he had followed the instruction of the master to tarry, to wait, to be endued with power, you know, then he was able to access. And in Acts chapter 3, we can see him demonstrating that, and several other case studies within the Acts of the Apostle, where we see the boldness of Peter, the boldness of, you know, the Apostle Paul and the disciples, and the kind of things that they were able to command. So we talked about prayer and miracles, that believers are empowered to act in Jesus' name through prayer. And we saw that, we looked also in John chapter 14, you know, 13 and 14, where Jesus promises to fulfill their requests. So because we're in this covenant relationship, because he has promised, because we have the documentation, the Bible says these things are written for our learning. So we study these scriptures to know what scripture says. We study the scriptures to know the will of the Father. We study the scriptures to understand the difference of the old nature and the new nature. We study the scriptures to know what's expected of us. We study the scriptures to know, for example, how to bring, you know, our bodies under, so that the spirit within us can rise and take control. Remember, we're not talking about being led by our emotions. We're not talking about being led by our feelings. That was our old nature. That was the old format. So how do we make this transition as we're being transformed? The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. So there is a renewal. There's a transformation process. We need to have an understanding dynamically. How does that work? How do we align with that process of transformation so that we can gain mastery over self, gain mastery over the things that would have pulled us back, the tendency to be dragged back into the old nature, to make sure that that which is, you know, it says if any man is in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away. So that which is passed away is well and truly laid to rest. if it's not properly dealt with, if it still has a foothold, if it has developed, even if it's hidden, unknown to you, a stronghold, this is something that can prop up later in your journey and become a challenge. So we cannot afford to be ignorant of the devices of the enemy in trying to lay hold to our old nature. I'm just talking in general here, but we'll try and look into more details. So when we look at the Bible, it talks about the arena, okay, that the devil tries to function within is through the flesh. And we talk about, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We will have to have an understanding into some depth of what each of these arenas are, how they manifest themselves, and how we have been programmed and groomed or developed or nurtured in a given expression to those desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so as we come into this transition from the old man to the new man, and it comes with insight, it comes with revelation, it comes with us granting understanding, we gain mastery over every element of the old nature, every element of the, you know, old man, you know, everything the enemy wants to use. And the scripture talks about the enemy comes, you know, and finds nothing within. We find that he does a lot of his business. We are tempted, we are drawn through again those, you know, weaknesses in the flesh, the lust of the eyes. So we're drawn by the things we see. Our eyes are ear gates, you know, the lust of the flesh, our flesh desiring different things, whether that's food, whether that's what we hear, you know, different things come in as gateways to allow the enemy to move in. So we want to stay away from those things that the enemy would use. And so when Jesus was saying that the enemy come in and find out nothing in me, it means anything within the flesh that he would have used. So you begin to find things like unforgiveness, you find things like not loving, you know. So God is love, and whoever does not love does not know God. So we must make sure that the enemy does not come to a place where our expression of love, even to those that our enemies, they love your enemies, you know. So there are commandments given to us that we might be able to give expression to the new nature, give expression to the new life, give expression to the Zoe life of God in us, through us, and to our world. But except we understand that there's a clear demarcation of the things that have been put away, the things that have been put to death, and how we keep the flesh under consistently. The apostle talks about the fact that I die daily. So how do we, you know, die? What are we dying to? We're dying to the nature of sin, we're dying to the lust of the flesh, whichever way that might manifest. We die to the affections of the flesh. Some of them are even addictive, you know. You can get addicted to food, you can get addicted to things that you see, you hear, you watch, all of that. So we have to be very careful so that those do not become inroads. And so when the enemy is coming to check, to find something to lay hold of, he's got nothing within you, because you understand that that's his arena. You understand that those are the things he holds onto and lays a hold of, and we're not going to give him that, you know, privilege. And so it's important that we look into some of these dynamics. I know I've said a lot here, but it's good to understand there's that clear definition, demarcation. The Bible says he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So everything we need to live the life, the new life in Christ Jesus, has been given to us. But we must understand not only what has been delivered to us that we must take advantage of, that we must grow, mature, and come to the knowledge of. We're growing in our understanding of who we are in Christ, what has been given to us as, you know, heirs, you know, co-heirs, you know, of the kingdom with Christ Jesus, you know, the authority and power that we have, and how that finds expression in our lives on a consistent basis. So the early church you know, practiced, you know, using the authority and the name of Jesus. They demonstrated through this in acts of healing and miracles. So that's why we looked at the case in Acts chapter 3 as our key scripture. And so we see that there were certain things the apostles and the disciples understood in terms of their discipline. So for example, when we look at the Lord's last instruction, he asked them to tarry, to wait, to be endued with power. So straight on the first thing, they were obedient to his instructions. They were obedient to what he had told them to do. The Bible says he called them to be with him. Alright, he called them to be with him. He called them. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible also records in Acts chapter 4, we looked at that last week also, that one thing people recognized, that these men had been with Jesus. So he calls us to be with him, to be in his presence, to, you know, take delivery of the process of transformation by our proximity to him. And it's no different for us. And so we will have to explore what that entails in details, what disciplines we have to put our bodies under, you know, and we'll be able to glean some insight into how we can tap into this power, how we can sustain the lifestyle that keeps that connectivity, and how we can position ourselves to deploy that which we have connected with on demand when required, which is what the disciples evidently had understood. So these things are written for our learning, and it's for us to take some time to understand them ourselves. Okay, so obedience and discipleship is very key. Right, so they were obedient to instructions. So he asked them to tarry, okay, which is to wait. Of course, they must have had times in the past where they were taught the discipline of waiting, you know, the discipline of waiting, and they were taught the need for them to, you know, follow clearly his instructions. So obedience, okay, as disciples was key. The extent of their discipleship, following instructions, learning the ways of the Spirit, learning the ways of the Lord, learning the ways that Jesus himself came to show them, living under Christ's authority will involve our obedience to his teachings and his commands, you know. And so a good exploration of what that entails will help us to understand not just the fact that we have access to authority and power, but how to maintain the connectivity, how to consecrate our tabernacles, how to ensure that the old nature is kept under, so that the spirit man can rise, the spirit man can find expression, the spirit man can be positioned to deploy the authority and power that it has access to according to the leading and instruction of the Spirit of the Living God. You know, I think one of the things we also explained was the fact that in John chapter 14, he reiterated, which we found also in the covenant promises, that he was not going to leave them, you know. So there's an ever abiding presence of God with us, you know, God in us, God walking through us, God doing and giving expression of his will, his authority and power through his children. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God desired to have a family. God desires to have sons, mature sons, you know. And as many as are led by the Spirit, obedient to the Spirit, that will yield themselves to the discipleship, okay, of the Lord Jesus, just like the disciples did, following that example, they too will be able to access this authority and this power in the name of Jesus. So the concept underscores the profound power and authority believers have in their lives and actions as representatives of Christ. So not only do we have access and authority as, you know, vessels unto honor, as those that have been called into relationship, as those that have been adopted into the family of God, as those that will step out into their world as heavenly representatives, kingdom representatives, official law enforcement agents, you have to be knowledgeable about what the Lord demands of you. What are the prerequisites? What are the protocols? How do we walk walk in this, you know, life that we're called to live. How do we sustain power? How do we sustain connectivity? How do we keep our tabernacles pure? You know, all of these are very, very important. And so hopefully in subsequent sessions, we will try and break that down into very important bits. So the early church definitely understood and experienced this power and authority, as we saw in the case study in Acts chapter 3 verses 1 to 9. And then the disciples went on further to explain in the bottom part of Acts chapter 3, you know, knowing that the people were kind of dazed, they were kind of startled that this which they have witnessed is related to the man who came to be the go-between, the one to bridge the gap, the one to reconcile men back to God, but that they naively, innocently crucified him. But that was in accordance with scripture, and that by his death, his burial, and subsequent resurrection, he has taken on a new form. And because he fulfilled the needs, okay, the prerequisites of the Father's justice, that they have now been able to, he's now become our Redeemer. And then we talked about that also, I think it was in Acts chapter 4, I think it was verse 12, where we said that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, you know. And so we looked at that, that because he met the requirements, because he fulfilled everything that was required of him, God gave him a name, God gave him authority and power. And so it's good that we understand all of this and are able to be able to walk properly. So it's not something we stumble on, it's something we know, something we live, something we practice, and becomes our lifestyle. And the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. We'll take a break now, and then we'll come back and see how much further we can go in just emphasizing some of the things we've learned to this point, particularly as we, you know, come into the season of Easter and we're remembering the death, the burial, and resurrection. You know, it's a significant reminder so that we don't forget why we're here, why we're in this relationship, why he went to the cross, and to remember that we have there's an expectation of each and every one of us to stand in that new nature, to live according to the dictates of that new nature. And so the understanding, revelation that we have is key to walk in the authority and the power that is in the name of Jesus. We'll take a break now and see you on the flip side.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Jesus, your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Yes, we took a little break there, and you're tuned to Radio Africana, and this is Morning Dew. Right, so we're continuing our series on, you know, the authority and power in the name of Jesus. Lovely track there, you know. Your name is power, your name is victory, you know, break every stronghold. Now, it's so important, the wordings there, that, like I said, that we understand what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, how we are able to come into that arrangement through the relationship we have with him, a covenant relationship, you know, and so we have access to authority and power. I just explained before the break that we needed to have some understanding of the old nature, because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new species. So it's good you understand what was happening in your old nature, what has happened by virtue of your birth, your rebirth, okay, you being coming born again, and then what the change of significance is, so that you stay on the right track, literally, you know. And then we said that Acts chapter 4 verses 11 and 12, that, you know, God had given him a name because he had met the requirements, you know. And we see this also reiterated, well, let's finish that Acts chapter 4:12, emphasize the exclusivity and the salvation power of Jesus' name. So there is that exclusivity in that name. And I remember saying, Jesus of Nazareth, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to the whole of mankind, okay, by which we must be saved. Remember, this whole covenant relationship, this redemptive plan of God was for the whole of mankind. And so there is no other name given to mankind, okay, by which they may be saved. So it's in the name of the one that met the requirements, you know, the one that paid the price, the one that is the ultimate sacrifice, the one that has met the Father's justice requirement, that we can overcome, that we can, you know, cross or change track, that we can become born again, that we can become led by the Spirit, that we can become sons of God. Please note the word, to as many as believe, he gave power to become. So there's a becoming, but you need to understand where you're coming from. You need to understand where you're going into. You need to understand what it is that you're required of you to stay on this track, to stay connected, to be able to move in this same authority and power. So those are some of the dynamics I want us to look into. The other thing that was said in that song is he breaks every stronghold. The tendency is that the enemy, through the workings of the flesh, and that's why we're looking at that arena, he walks within the arena of the desires of the flesh, the desire to see, you know, the desire ears to, of the eyes to see, you know, the desires of the flesh, wanting to eat, you know, to hunger, to thirst, to desire. So many things we can break that down, and the pride of life. Now, this whole arena is where the enemy wants to work, and he uses it as a stronghold. But by the power in the name of Jesus, once we understand that, we can break every stronghold, break every hold of the enemy, you know, and disarm. But we must learn that there is that clear demarcation. That's what we've been given authority for, and learn how to disarm every hold of the enemy, and make sure that when he comes to check, that there is nothing in us that he can lay hold to. So the name of Jesus embodies his role as the savior of humanity, the one through whom redemption and reconciliation with God is possible. Okay, so now the epistles also reinforce the authority and power in Jesus' name. Also in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11, and it describes that God exalted Jesus to the highest place, giving him the name above all names. So this is what the epistles are emphasizing on this same subject matter. Consequently, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow at Jesus' name. So this authority and this power we're talking about is in every realm. Okay, consequently, every knee in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth will bow at the name of Jesus, so that we understand the sphere, okay, the extent, okay, the coverage of this authority and power. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and the purpose of this is to the glory of the Father. So now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11, which I've just read to you here, some other versions say, and Paul writes, therefore God exalted him in the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So this passage speaks of the ultimate authority of Jesus' name. So it's not just, you know, a willy-nilly authority, it's the ultimate authority in every realm, recognized universally. It conveys, you know, the eschatological vision, where all creatures acknowledge Jesus' lordship, reflecting his divine authority and fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Okay, so there we have it. All right, and that's so important. Now, some key aspects that we need to understand from this scripture. There's an exaltation because of Jesus' humility and obedience in dying on the cross. Because of his posture, his humility and obedience in dying on the cross. All right, now we can see more details of that in the same Philippians chapter 2, if we just read from verses 5 to 8. So Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 8 gives us some tracking literally on that. Before we came to the exaltation of his name, is because of what he did, because of the posture he took. He was, you know, the Bible says he was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He didn't argue, he went willingly, he was obedient to the will of the Father. And one of the things we need to understand, if any one of us wants to come in line, you know, with what's expected of us as children of the living God, this same posture must, I reiterate, must be our posture. Humility, okay, teachable, humble, no pride, because you have to disarm the pride, the lust of the flesh, all of the things in the arena of the flesh that the enemy wants to use, and obedience even to dying on the cross. So Jesus Christ came to demonstrate this is God's way for us to live our victorious life. Okay, now the name, Jesus was given a name above all others, signifying his supreme authority. All right, so because he met the justice requirements of the Father, okay, Bible says, and he sought for a man to stand in the gap. Jesus met all the requirements. He stood in the gap, And that's why he qualifies to be the Lord of our salvation, the Lord of our righteousness. Our salvation, our deliverance is because he was obedient, because he was humble, because he went to the cross. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He is paid for our sins, all that we deserve to be punished, all that was our chastisement was laid upon him, and by stripes we have been healed, we've been delivered. And so because he lives, we can live. Because he has authority and power, we have access to authority and power. Because he defeated the enemy and made an open show of them, we too can step in that same stead and become the representatives of the kingdom. The Lord grant us understanding of these things in Jesus' name. So there is a universal submission. All of creation, heavenly, earthly, and subterranean beings will have to bow to that name. That is the extent of the authority in the name of Jesus. All right, so universal confession, you know. And this is so important. It says, all will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is so important. There has to be a renunciation for those who are associated with other deities, other gods, in other religious activities. There has to be a renunciation. And that comes by a universal confession. All will confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know. And you know, this is so important, and this is having a background why before we can say we are born again, we have to have some understanding, or we've had to have this message, this gospel preached to us, so that we understand why we make that confession, why we have to renounce, we have to open our mouth, make a public declaration, okay, of our confession, our acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in line with that which he has done, in agreement with. And so even our baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. It's a public declaration that we are dying, we're being buried, and we resurrect with Christ. It's so significant. It's a prophetic action. And so, like I said, as we come into the season of Easter, we're reminded of all of this. You know, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, and his son met all the requirements. And because he lives, we too can live, we can face tomorrow. What an awesome God, what an awesome Father. So the purpose of all of this is that this glorifies God the Father. Amen. And so lovely people, I hope we have some insight into, you know, the importance of that name, and some of the background behind the authority, knowing that he met the prerequisites, you know. And it's so important that we just really have some of this background. There's a lot of Christian literature and traditions have consistently affirmed the power and authority inherent in the name of Jesus. And so it's important that we, you know, do our own due diligence, okay. And there's some classic work out there, The Power of the Blood of Jesus by Andrew Murray, you know, for example, you know. And so many other writers explore the connection between Jesus' sacrificial death and the authority of his name. So it's be good to do some homework, you know, on understanding in more depth, you know. And these different writers attest to the fact that the name of Jesus carries the full weight of his atoning work, okay, making it powerful instrument for believers to access not only God's power but God's grace. So, you know, that grace and access to power which we did not deserve, God is so merciful. The Bible says of his mercies we're not consumed, and because of his loving kindness we're able to access, you know, his power and access to his grace. You know, what grace will deliver to you in your life, where grace will take you in your life, is nothing which in your own power and strength you could ever achieve. And so there's so much, you know, is put together in this redemptive package for every believer. Additionally, you know, we have other church history, some of the writings of the fathers of the faith, reflecting also a deep reverence for the name of Jesus. And so these are things we need to study, and often exhorting believers to live in a manner worthy of that name that they bear. So not only do we utilize the name, we bear the name sons of God, recognizing that the name of Jesus signifies both identity and authority. So there's an identity, we identify with Christ, we identify with his death, his burial, resurrection, and we also have the delegated authority to utilize his name, you know. So these are things which each one of us must understand, and it emphasizing that the transformative power that comes from invoking the name of Jesus, particularly in the context of our conversion and our baptism, has tremendous influence, impact in our world, you know. So it's worth studying. It's, we don't have the luxury of that much time on our program to explore that, but I just want us to do our due diligence to look, understand that theologically the power and authority in the name of Jesus are rooted in his identity as the Son of God, and secondly, the person of the Trinity. So he is the personality of the Trinity. You know, the name Jesus or Yeshua in Hebrew means the Lord that saves, encapsulating his mission and his divine purpose. So he had a mission to deliver us from our sins. He had a mission to redeem us from the old nature. It has a divine assignment and purpose, and the authority of his name is intrinsically linked to this divine nature, his incarnation, okay, his atoning death and his resurrection, okay, as the God-man. So Jesus bridges the gap between humanity and God. He is that one who came to bridge the gap. You know, he died on the cross. He made a way so that we can come back to the Father. His name becomes the conduit through which divine power and grace flows to all believers. All right, lovely people. I hope that's been insightful. So in practical terms, you know, when we're invoking the name of Jesus in prayer, in worship, in ministry, in acts of faith, and recognition of his lordship, it is a declaration of trust in his power and submission to his will. So when we stand to, you know, affirm or decree in the name of Jesus, we're making a declaration that we trust in that name. We trust in him as our savior. We trust in him as the one that provided a redemptive way out of that which old nature we were found in, and he has made a way, and his power and submission to the will of God. We trust in all of that. We trust entirely in the plan of God. So when believers pray in Jesus' name, they are aligning their request with his character and purposes, confident in his ability to act. I'll take that again. Whenever we believers pray in the name of Jesus, we are aligning our request, our petitions, with his character. We talked about the humility, we talked about his posture, okay, we talked about his obedience, so important, and purposes, and we are confident in his ability to act. This practice is not something that is magical, it's not incantation, but a profound expression of the relation and covenantal nature of the Christian faith. I pray the Lord give us understanding of these things in greater depths in Jesus' name. Now, their power and authority in the name of Jesus also have ethical and moral implications for the believers, which I did mention at the beginning. We need to understand from an ethical standpoint some of the things we were nurtured in, we were groomed in, we grew up understanding, and how what the moral implications are that is for believers, and what the expectations are, you know, as representatives of Jesus. Christians are called to live in a manner that honors his name. Okay? Christians are called to live their lives in a manner that honors his name. So we're not bringing disrepute, we're not bringing any shame or reproach to the one that we represent. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 exhorts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your whole conduct, your whole lifestyle, okay, must be in a manner that honors the name of Jesus. It says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This verse highlights the comprehensive scope of Jesus' authority, encompassing all aspects of life. Okay, living in the name of the Lord Jesus means embodying his teaching, reflecting his character, and advancing his mission to our world. So, in conclusion, the Bible represents the name of Jesus as a powerful and authoritative force central to our faith as Christians and practice. Right from the promises of answered prayers to the miraculous healings in the early church, from the inclusive claim of salvation to the ultimate recognition of his lordship, the name of Jesus is imbued with divine power and authority. So this understanding is deeply rooted in scripture and affirmed by Christian, you know, lifestyle tradition, and inviting believers to trust in, to invoke, and to live out the name of Jesus in every facet of their lives. Eternal Rock of Ages, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for how far you brought us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that has helped us. Thank you for the presence of your spirit that's helping us to go through. Lord, I pray that you will cause these words to minister grace to everyone that hears, and grant them a deep understanding of the lifestyle, the expectation for them to work in this covenantal relationship with you as our Lord and Savior, and to be able to step out in the mission to expand the kingdom, to bring the good news to all of humanity. Father, Lord, we are believing that you will help us, you will strengthen us and empower us. This we ask of you and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Lovely people, till we meet again same time on the same channel. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday and bye for now.
Song of ages to the Lamb, and all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands.
lifted up hands.